Much of our focus this morning has been on Psalm 8. You may not have recognized that that was the first number that the MIME group did. We have sung it. It's the scripture that Ted asked us to focus on. And so I'm going to read it, but I'm reading it from the Message because it's sort of one more slant on the psalm. God, brilliant Lord, yours is a household name. Nursing infants gurgle choruses about you. Toddlers shout the songs that drown out our enemy talk and silence atheist babble. I look up at your macro skies, dark and enormous, your handmade sky jewelry, moon and stars mounted in their settings. Then I look at my micro self and wonder, why do you bother with us? Why take a second look our way? Yet we've so narrowly missed being God's, bright with Eden's dawn light. You put us in charge of your handcrafted world, repeated to us your Genesis charge, made us lords of sheep and cattle, even animals out in the wild, birds flying and fish swimming and whales singing in the ocean depths. God, brilliant Lord, your name echoes around the world. We've been delighted to have Ted Northrup as part of the chapel leadership team this last year, and early on we asked him if he would speak in a chapel, so please welcome Ted this morning.
I want to make one thing clear from the very beginning. I'm not speaking about humility because I am the most humble person in this room. Those of you who know me know that to be very true. But I absolutely feel that humility is something that God has been teaching me for the past year or so, and I wanted to be able to share that with all of you this morning. So we're looking at Psalm 8 this morning. You've seen it mimed too. You've heard it sung and you've heard it read, and it focuses on how great our God is. And how small we are in comparison. I think we've lost sight of that. I think at times we think it's the other way around, as if God is working for us. Isn't it amazing how selfish, how inwardly focused we can make our faith, and we label it Christianity? It's as if Christianity has become a 12-step program in the Bible, a self-help book on the shelf next to Dr. Phil and Oprah. I think we've totally miscategorized it completely. See, Christianity is not about self-perfection. Christ didn't come to make me a better person. We are here to serve him. We are here to further his kingdom. See, it's not self-perfection. Perfection, it's self-perspection. Now, perspection isn't actually a word. But the whole idea is that we are putting ourselves in perspective of God and his kingdom and who he is. So I was at Borders the other day, and I was just walking around, you know, flipping through books, and I came across the Christianity section. So I was just skimming it, and I was amazed at what I found and how I think this fully displays how our faith has become a self-help or a means of perfecting ourselves. Let me just read you a couple of the titles of books that I found in Borders by Christian authors in the Christianity section. Your Best Life. Love Your Life, Healing Your Emotional Self, How to Succeed at Being You, Boundaries to Take Control of Your Life, because that's what Jesus meant when he said, take up your cross and follow him. He wanted you to take control of your life. 8 Steps to Create the Life that You Want. Now, this is Borders. This isn't a Christian store. So, you know, they might not just fully understand what this whole Christianity thing's about. So after I left Borders, I went down the road to a Christian bookstore. And after being intrigued by the books at Borders, I thought it'd be interesting to see what they have. And promise you, I'm not making any of these up. How to get from where you are to where you want to be. Put your dream to the test. 10 questions to help you see it and seize it. This is a good one. Finding God when you need him. In charge, finding the leader in you. Now these next two I think are my favorite. The Holy Bible Self-Help Edition. Yeah. I think this one's my favorite though. Becoming a Millionaire God's Way. Getting money to you, not from you. See, these are things that we have labeled as Christianity. All we have to do is put Christian in front of anything and it suddenly becomes okay. Now, I don't want to approach this arrogantly. I haven't read all these books, obviously, and all that I know of them is what the title and maybe a little bit on the back said. But isn't it typical of what we have turned our faith into? Have you ever been a part of a Bible study where every week you meet and the main questions are, what are you struggling with? What's going on in your life? How can God help you? Now, I've led Bible studies like that. Now, I don't want to come across like all this is bad, because there's absolutely this has a place in our faith. But when we've limited it to just that, when it's nothing more than making ourselves better, we've totally missed the point. See, there's nothing wrong with becoming a better person. There's nothing wrong with wanting to glorify God in everything that you do. But there's so much more to it than that. We've turned church into something completely different as well. We've turned church into a chore, and we have to beg people to come. We have to come up with fun new things and promotions to get them there. And I want to show you a video clip. If the church was entirely consumed in this, this is something what it would look like.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. We Church, where it's all about you.
Now, obviously, this is an exaggeration. But doesn't it drive home a very true point? Let me take you back to junior high. The good old days, right? I've had a decent amount of experience with junior high. I've volunteered with my church back home. I was a junior high intern with a church in Washington, D.C. this past summer. And the church I'm attending now, I'm a volunteer with the junior high. And I also spent, you know, 2 or 3 years there myself. So I've had a decent amount of time to just sit back and observe the junior high life and the junior high mind. And in junior high, there are 5 popularity levels in the mind of a junior higher. First, there are the uber popular people. It's fun to say, uber. So these are the people who are the jocks and the cheerleaders, the people who just, you know, they walk around the hallways and everyone runs out of the way. These are the kids that everyone looks up to. The second level are the wannabes, also known as the grovelers. These are the people who want to be the uber popular people. They follow them around. They will do anything for the uber popular people just to maybe get a chance to get invited somewhere or have a conversation with the uber populars. Third is the apathetics. These are the people who aren't really popular, they're not really dorky, and they don't really care. They're just kind of real even-keeled, doesn't bother them either way, and there's something kind of popular about that, actually. The fourth is the doubtful. These are the people who see the popular people, and they're just, they want to be popular, but they don't put themselves at the levels of the wannabes and actually trying to be popular. They just kind of want to be. And the fifth is the hopeless. These are your dorks. These are your geeks. These are the people who will just never be popular in the mind of a junior higher. Now, I was definitely a wannabe in junior high. Oh, fun times. So, in our lunchroom in junior high, we had these long tables, like we do up in Alex's, just really long tables with seats on either side of it. And our uber popular people chose to sit at the end of one of these tables. So the further up the table you sat, the more popular you were, obviously. So me and my fellow wannabes, we'd all be like jockeying for position here. When we all went into the lunchroom, it looked like a game of musical chairs. We're knocking each other out of the way and everything, just to get as far up on the table as we possibly can. I mean, I was pretty cool back in junior high. I'd walk in with my little Steelers zippered lunch box. That thing was so cool. On the days that I was really cool, my parents let me gel my hair. Yes, that was awesome. But there was one thing that I was still lacking on. Apparently, when you matriculate to junior high, it's cool to start wearing boxers. And the other thing that becomes cool is, guys discover the art of pantsing people. This is very important in the junior high mind. And since I would always follow around the uber popular people, they would make it their job to pick on us wannabes, but we'd take it, of course. So one day we're walking out of class, and one of my friends comes up behind me, and whoosh, down they go. And I hadn't gotten that memo about the boxer thing. So I'm standing there in my little Batman tighty whities, and I don't think I ever lived that one down. But let me tell you about 2 people. First, let me tell you about Beth. Beth was a popular cheerleader. She was in the uber popular category. You know, when she walked down the hall, all the guys swooned at her feet. And let me tell you about Luke. Luke was a new kid in junior high. He was either in the doubtful or the hopeless category. He didn't have a whole lot of friends. He had just moved into town. So I walk into the lunchroom one day, Steelers lunchbox, you know. I don't think my hair was gelled that day. But I walk in and I see Luke, this new kid, sitting at the end of the popular table, all the way at the end where the really popular kids sit. I walk in and I'm like, I put in my time. This kid just jumped straight to the end. So me and my fellow wannabes, we're talking it over, like, what's going on here? And we discovered that over the weekend, Luke, the hopeless, and Beth, the cheerleader, had started dating over the weekend. Now, to a junior higher, this totally rocks your world, because that just doesn't happen, you know? But all of a sudden, when they began dating, Luke was pulled up to that level, and we knew anyone who was dating Beth, it must be true love. So for the entire 2 weeks that they were dating, Luke was a popular kid. But doesn't it work the same way with us and God? That God lowers himself to be known with us. God allows himself to be associated with us. I want to dive into Psalm 8 here. If you have your Bibles, it'd be great if you'd open it up with me. Psalm 8 is significant because it is the first praise in the Psalter. And it begins not with declaring how we humans will praise God or how we desire to praise him, but it starts by declaring just how awesome, how majestic our God is. Let's read in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord. Let's just stop there. O Lord, our Lord. Now, if in my Bible, I have the little small caps thing, and it's probably either in big caps or small caps. That would be the first Lord. That's representing the name of God, as in Yahweh or I Am. Now, the second Lord is probably, the first is capitalized, but the rest are just regular lowercase. Now, that's talking about someone who is Lord over you, like someone who is a boss over you. And this is declaring that the Lord God, the Almighty Creator, is our Lord. I just don't want to skip over that. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. This is declaring that God's name is majestic. God's name is powerful over all of creation. Continues, you have set your glory above the heavens. I love this phrase. You have set your glory above the heavens. Now, the way I think of this when I hear that, you have set your glory above the heavens, it's as if the universe, everything that we know, all of creation, is a theater that is not big enough to house the splendor of God. Just think about that. The entire universe, everything that we know, everything that we can see, is not a big enough theater to house God's splendor. Now, in verse 2, continues, from the lips of infants, from children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Now, there's a little bit of debate over what this verse actually means when it's saying children and infants. Some people think that this is talking about Israel and how Israel is the weak nation who somehow always seems to conquer its foes by the hand of God. But the word for infant here is actually suckling, as in a child who's still being breastfed. So I think it's actually talking about children here. And the point that the verse is trying to make is that God can use infants. God can use babies for his glory. He can use them to shame his foes. See, the point is God isn't dependent on us. God doesn't need our abilities. He doesn't need us to do something for him. Yes, he chooses to use us. He's chosen to use us in this world as his people. But in no way confuse that with thinking that God needs us or that God's will is dependent on us carrying it out. See, as babies are to us in this verse, I mean, you think of a newborn with its parents, totally dependent, can't eat, can't stay warm by itself. So are we with God. We're totally dependent. He has chosen to give me this breath. Let's read in verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. See, now this is kind of focusing on humanity now, shifting. The first two verses are talking about God and his glory and his splendor. And now we're focusing on us in perspective of that. Saying God is so great. He has set his glory above the heavens, yet he cares for us. Now I want to show you a clip here. I'm gonna walk you through it. This is gonna be as if we were starting on the earth and we were to slowly pull back and pull back all the way into space. This is what it would look like. And I just want to use this to just give you an idea of what God means when he says he has set his glory above the heavens. So if we can get the video going and the lights killed, that would be great. All right, this might be a little tough to see because it's going to be in space, so it's pretty dark. But we're going to do the best we can. All right, Rick, we can go ahead and start it. There we go, I think. Oh, maybe not. All right. There we go. Can we start from the beginning? Sorry about that, guys. We were working on this earlier. Go ahead. There you go. All right, so here we are. This is Southern California, where we're taking off. Mountains, pretty cool. And we're going to lift up here. Now we're at 10 kilometers above the Earth, 10 kilometers. You can begin to see the curvature of the Earth, and you're at the height of Mount Everest now, 10 kilometers. We're pulling out to 100 kilometers. Now you're in space. If you make it here, you're an astronaut. So congratulations, 100 kilometers. Pulling out to 100,000 kilometers. Now we're a fourth of the way to the moon now at 100,000 kilometers. The Earth's getting kind of small. Our next one out, there's the moon up top there. We're at 1 million kilometers. And the Earth is just pretty much a speck now. You can kind of still see it. Next step out. There we go. And we're still not to the sun yet. We're at 100 million kilometers from the Earth. We're still not to the sun. The sun's 93 million miles away, and we're not there yet. All right, there's the sun. There we go. We're at, 10 trillion kilometers now. At this point, you can see all the planets. We might not be able to see them on the screen, but you're far enough away to see all of them. We go one more step out. We're at 10 to the 15th kilometers. I have no idea what that number is, but it's one with 15 zeros after it. We're going to pull out again here. There we go. All right, so now the sun's getting pretty small. We're 10 light years away from Earth, and the sun is just a dot. You can still make it out. But it's really nothing spectacular. We go even further. We're at 1,000 light years from the Earth. Now the sun is lost in this cluster of stars now. You can't even really tell which one is the sun. All right, there we go. That's the Milky Way galaxy you're seeing. We're at, I don't know how far we are. But that cluster of stars in the middle, there are 100,000 stars in that cluster. Our sun is one of them. Now you can see the whole Milky Way galaxy. It's a spiral galaxy, got that little bulge in the middle there. Pull out again. Now all these dots that you're seeing on the screen behind it, those aren't stars. Those are other galaxies, like our Milky Way galaxy at this point. Now we're at 10 million light years. We're at 10 million light years. And you can't even really pick out our Milky Way galaxy at this point. All right, the next one is the last one here. We're at 100 million light years from the Earth. Now, these are all galaxies and clusters of galaxies. And they say in this sphere here, there are about 350 billion galaxies. Now, I don't want you to think that that's where space ends, because that's not where it ends. That's just as far as we can see. We don't have telescopes that can really reach beyond that. But just from what we can see 350 billion galaxies. I want to talk about our Milky Way galaxy for a second. So our Milky Way galaxy, you saw it there, kind of looks like a pancake, right? Pancake with a little bulge in the middle. A light year is traveling at the speed of light for 1 year. The speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. 186,000 miles per second. That's fast. You travel at that speed for a year, that's a light year. Now, to get from one end of our pancake-shaped Milky Way galaxy, from one end to the other, traveling at the speed of light would take you 100,000 years. 100,000 years from one end of our galaxy to the other. And our galaxy is one of 350 billion that we can see. And we're buried as this tiny planet circling this tiny sun in this tiny galaxy. In Psalm 8, God says, I have set my glory above the heavens. He says, are you fascinated by what I made? You should see me. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and beg you to follow Christ, to follow God. Like, oh, guys, if you would just read your Bible, if you would just pray, if you would just spend some more time with Him, what's that going to do? Is that going to give Him more glory because He needs it from us? No. See, we should be begging to follow Him. A God like ours, the Almighty God, creator of the universe, He knows us and He loves us. See, the most humble thing that a God like ours could do is to create beings to enjoy Himself. Let me say that again. It took me a while to really understand this. The most humble thing that an almighty, all-powerful, creator of the universe God like ours could possibly do is to create beings, us human beings, that can enjoy Him. See, this is why when we're struggling with wanting something other than God, when we're wanting God and this struggle, God and this earthly pleasure, when we're struggling with that, we just don't get it. It's like asking, well, do you want $10 billion or do you want $10 billion in 1 cent? Like, I don't care, just give me the money, you know? Point is, God is so much greater than anything we could ever want here. And we should be humbled in His presence. And when we put ourselves in perspective of His glory, we are nothing. We are so small. That's why I don't get it when sometimes we can feel big about ourselves. If you're ever feeling that way, just watch this clip. Let me pray with you. Lord, we are so sorry for when we think that we are big, for when we think that we are important, Lord. God, when we lose our perspective of who You are and who we are in light of You, Lord, you have set your glory above the heavens. God, when we really take a step back and look at it, there's nothing we want to do but just praise you, Lord. And when we're truly comprehending what this whole faith thing means, Lord, God, we just want to bow down at your feet. We love you so much, and we're so amazed that we can come before the throne of grace with confidence. We can come before you, the Almighty God, with confidence, because you have chosen to love us. God, just put us in our place and help us realize that it's not about us at all. Lord, we love you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Are you-